We're going to be looking into the book of James tonight, James chapter 1, and if you recall, the kind of overriding theme for this quarter on Wednesday night has been the blessings of God to us, and tonight the title is Blessings Amid Trials. Let's start out with James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Okay, first thing, make a note of how James introduces himself here, and remember that he introduces himself as James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about that a little more in a few minutes, but also pay special attention to the address on this letter. It says it is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, so it is not written to us today, to the church, the body of Christ. Okay, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I'm going to stop right there again because that goes 100% against human nature, if you're like I am. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you have trouble in your life, do you count it joy or do you complain about it? You've got the instructions right here. But, we've got to understand, this was written to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. So why are we even studying it at all? I know everybody knows this verse, but let's all turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think so many times people get so narrow tunnel vision, that they seem to think that the Old Testament wasn't written to us, so why do we need to even study it? Also people that feel like anything not written by Paul, we don't need to spend time on, because Paul is our apostle that God designated him. But I think this verse certainly explains that. And so many times we just kind of take this verse out of context and quote it, but I want to look at a little further in depth. So let's back up to verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's why. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This verse plainly says, every verse in our Bible, every page of the Bible is written for us to learn from. And it also says that things are going to get worse out there as time goes by. All we have to do these days is turn on the TV at what the world calls entertainment, and you see so much that goes directly against God's holy word and what is laid out as what's wrong and what's right in the world. Turn on the TV news. All you see is hatred, belligerent people. Walk down the street even in Mineral Wells or Weatherford or Fort Worth, you know, places that used to be so safe and so secure, you just don't have that feeling of safety, that you don't have the community feel as much as you used to. Even though James 1, excuse me, was not written to us, it was written for us, as verse 16 says. We need the Scripture to help us focus our lives on what's good and to do good works that we are commanded to do. Okay, I'm going to repeat verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Two things really stand out to me in that verse. One is, number one, we live in a sin-cursed world, and things are going to happen. This verse does not say, count it all joy when, or it doesn't say, count it all joy if you fall into perilous times or various trials. It says when. It's a given fact. We will have problems in our lives because we live in a sin-cursed world. James considered trials inevitable. And he's going to point out in verse 3 that one of the byproducts of trials is to build patience. And I want to tell you before we even read that, the Greek word that we're going to see here for patience it's not a passive waiting patience. For example, when you go to the doctor's office, you know you need to take your patients with you because you're not going to be there any less than 30 to 45 minutes before you get called back to see the doctor. So that is a passive patience, not a thing you can do about it, so you just sit there and stew or be patient. What this type of patience is somebody that's running a marathon. Imagine somebody that's got the strength and stamina to run that 26 plus miles for a marathon. They have to have patience and meet out their energy throughout the entire race and be patient enough to save the last burst of strength for the end of the race. Second, I think this verse goes against, like I said a while ago, it goes against human nature because it is so hard to count it as joy when we have tribulation in our life. I want to tell you about a man, and outside of maybe Barbara Elliston and Vera and Esther, possibly Charles, I don't know how many people in the church tonight will remember, and I'm going from memory on this, but about 107 years ago, a man named Leonard Gideon was born in Wichita Falls, Texas. He was raised in Fort Worth. As a young man, probably in his late teens, Leonard ran with the wrong crowd. One night in a rough part of Fort Worth, the boys devised a plan. They needed some money. They devised a plan to go commit a robbery. Best I remember, it was a liquor store, but they went in to rob the store. Leonard was told to wait in the car. You'll be driving when we come back out, so be ready. And something went horribly wrong. While they were in there, a gunshot rang out, and the clerk fell dead. And later, the boys were apprehended, and even though he was not even in the place of business at the time of the shooting, Leonard Gideon was charged with murder, just like the rest of them were. He was convicted of murder. He was sent to prison. Leonard Gideon had fallen into various trials in his life, as described in the second verse tonight. He was being tested. He was imprisoned. But what he didn't realize at the time was he was headed straight for hell because he had not accepted Christ as his Savior. I'm going to go back and reread verse 2 and keep reading. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect worth, that you may be, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In all likelihood, while Leonard Gideon sat in prison, there was no joy in his life, but yet he was going through a time of testing and tribulation. He was an unsaved man, headed for hell, But while he was in prison, he got his hands on a Bible, and he started reading it, and he started studying it. And ultimately, he understood God's plan of salvation and accepted Jesus as his Savior. From that day forward, he was no longer a man doomed to spend eternity in hell, but instead he was headed for heaven to be with his Savior. He had studied and spent the time and understood God's plan. He now had faith, and that faith was, the testing of his faith was building patience for him. Verse 3, it says, the testing of your faith produces patience. It does not say that faith is produced by testing and trials. Where does faith come from then? If you would, turn to the book of Romans. Romans 10, and we'll just read one verse there. Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We build our faith by hearing and studying God's word. Every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning when we're together, the ladies' Bible class, whenever we get together and study God's word, we build our faith, which helps strengthen our patience. That's why we have the Bible studies here at our church. We study to grow. That's why we should study the Bible regularly at home. And we study to show ourselves approved unto God. Just as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself or present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 4 that we read tonight, it's so applicable as a summary of Leonard Gideon's life. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Leonard had fallen into various trials and was imprisoned for his actions and the actions of others. The day came that he was freed from prison. Leonard had to make a choice. Was he going to return to his old life and his old friends, or was he going to go to a new life, one that he felt he was called for, that God had called him for? His patience paid off, and instead of a man headed for hell, he was destined for heaven. But he led other men to prison, to Jesus, to accept Jesus as their Savior, even while he was still in prison. So God forgave him of this horrible sin that he was involved with. God forgave him completely and used him while he was yet behind bars to reach other men. He continued his studies, and as I remember it, a felon is not allowed in a prison voluntarily. And as I remember it, Leonard was given special permission by the state of Texas to go into prisons throughout the entire state, and even ultimately in other states, as well as city jails and county jails, and carry on a jailhouse and prison ministry. There is no telling how many men are in heaven today because of the actions and the willingness of Leonard Gideon to go preach to those that were lost otherwise. During this time that he was in prison, he found joy. He found the joy of his own salvation. He found the joy of knowing that he would spend eternity with his Lord and Savior. But he didn't stop there. He wanted to share that message. Because Leonard Gideon was convicted of murder, because he was sentenced to prison, because of his salvation in prison, he reached countless men. And I don't say any of this to glorify Leonard Gideon, but just to show you how God can forgive and use you no matter what kind of a mess you make in your own life. As I said earlier, it's not human nature to joy in our problems and our trials. But we need to understand that's what we're instructed to do, because God has a plan for everything. God uses our messy situations for His glory, to reach us, to use us to reach others, and to bring joy and knowledge of salvation to others. Leonard preached in this church many times over the years, and he and his wife Pauline were married for over 60 years, and something that you may or may not, those that remember him may or may not recall, his son-in-law was Charles Lake, who was for a while the pastor over at Arlington Community Church, and they had six children, including Martha Lake. Leonard counted it joy to be able to minister to inmates like himself and share the good news. And again, I tell you all this not at all to glorify Leonard Gideon, but to praise God and glorify God for the work He did through that man. God can use our trials and tribulations just as He used Leonard. Only God knows how many men heard, understood, and accepted God's perfect plan of salvation as a result of using a convicted murderer. Continuing with our passage tonight in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. If any of you lack wisdom, if you remember in 2 Timothy 3, it said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, which thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom you hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Faith comes through wisdom that God provides to us. Wisdom comes from the Holy Scriptures, especially the wisdom unto salvation. And also, how many times have we had testings and trials come up in our lives and we have no idea, we just don't understand why, until later God grants us wisdom and in hindsight we can look and see why we were tried in the way we were, because of something that, you know, we saw manifested in with our hindsight that we couldn't see at the time. We need answers. Sometimes we just have to wait longer for God to answer them. And also, so many times, it's so hard for us as humans to expect, count on, or wait for God's help. We tend to be the type that kind of go to the Lord, for help as a last resort instead of a first resort like we should. Sometimes it's as simple as asking God why we're going through these tribulations. But we need to understand, sometimes we need faith to survive a situation, and sometimes we need faith to overcome a situation. Not all problems, trials, and all in your life can be prayed away. Trust me, I've tried that. It does not work that way. We have to understand that dependent upon the situation and dependent upon God's plan, we need to understand that He's going to provide us faith to survive or faith to overcome. So that's, I think, really important. And I think the only way to survive any situation, the only way to survive life, period, is putting our faith and trust in God. I just don't understand how people that don't have a relationship with God, that aren't Christians, that don't understand what's going to happen to them down the road, how they can have peace and happiness in their life, because it's bound to be just all fleshly. Okay. A lot of times when I teach, I quote Charles Spurgeon. I really like what the man had to say in a lot of things. I think he had a keen sense of humor and a sense of understanding humans. I'm going to quote him again tonight. He says, it does not say let him buy of God, talking about let him ask of God for wisdom. It doesn't say let him ask buy of God, let him demand of God, let him earn from God. Oh, no. Let him ask of God. It is the beggar's word The beggar asks alms. You are to ask as a beggar asks of you in the street, and God will give you far more liberally than what you give to the poor. You must confess that you have no merit of your own. And I think that's something that we need a constant reminder of, is that we don't have any merit, we don't have any right to go and even ask of God, but He invites us to do that. Something that I came across during my studies, when James talks about let him ask of God and let him have faith, does anybody know what James's nickname was? He had two different nicknames, but one of them that I found really amusing was Camel Knees. Have you ever seen the knees of a camel? Callous, hard, cracking, worn. That's evidently what James's knees look like. Do you know why? I found this. It's not from the Bible, but it's from biblical historical records that say that talk about James, and he frequently entered the temple alone and was frequently found situated upon his knees asking forgiveness for the people, so that his knees became hard after the manner of a camel on account of always bending down upon a knee while worshiping God and asking forgiveness for the people. He was there praying for others. Boy, how we need to have camel knees ourselves. We need to spend more time on our knees or seated or however we normally position ourselves when we pray. I don't think the position is important. I think it's the fact that we do pray, and we do pray regularly. I try to pray often. A lot of times it's just a quick, what I call kind of a minute prayer, just a single item that crosses my mind that I want to pray for or someone that I think about. Other times, you know, it's far more involved. But I think I told you before, too, whenever I lay down at night, I start praying. I pray for my family, for our church, for the sick and suffering. I pray for patience, which is one thing that I inherited from my dad, and that is not having patience. I thank God for forgiveness. I pray to be more forgiving to others. I pray for neighbors. I pray for our country. And sometimes I'll start just up here at the front of the church with Angela and Rachel and Margie and Charlie and Charles and Tamara, and I just kind of go down the pews to each person's normal sitting position. Quite frequently, before I get over to this side of the church, I'll fall asleep. But to kind of balance that, other nights, I'll start over here with Barbara and Brenda and Coralie and Sherilyn and Don and Judd. Yeah. And that helps me to pray particularly for specific individuals in our church that mean so much to me. But I think we need to learn from James that we need to pray for wisdom. And again, I don't think that's the wisdom of Solomon. It's not wisdom in your head. But I think what James is talking about here when he says, pray for wisdom and God will grant it liberally, it's wisdom to understand why we're going through trials and tribulations. Again, it's not something that we're always going to get the answer immediately. We may never get the answer, or we may 6 months from now be able to look back and think, now I understand why we were going through that. We just never know. God works in mysterious ways, and we need to always be willing to accept His ways. I don't think that any of us can have true joy in our sufferings if we don't understand the purpose behind the trials. And that's why James says, pray for wisdom that you will understand it. I mentioned a while ago, James also had a second nickname. It was James the Just. And that was just, he was so concerned about justice for all people that that's why he got that nickname. And it's important also to understand, this man that had such calloused knees from so much time in prayer, he was, a half-brother to our Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, at the very first verse, he does not introduce himself as that. He introduces himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't till way later in life that James accepted his own brother as the Savior. For the longest time, the rest of the family thought Jesus was delusional. And they poked fun at him, and it took many years for James to come around. John, I'm going to read from John chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. His brothers therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brothers believe in him. I think that's so tragic. Thankfully, some of them at least did come around. And we know that after the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, After that he was seen by James, then of all the apostles. Okay, I got a little sidetracked there, but I think that sometimes there's studies to the side that it doesn't hurt us to look into. I'm going to reread verses 5 and 6 and then continue from there. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given unto him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The term double-minded there kind of intrigued me. So I dug a little deeper into it, and I found out kind of what it is and what it isn't. And I want to tell you first what it isn't. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we will begin with verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, What are you discussing with them? Then one in the crowd answered and says, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, How long has this been happening to him? And the father said, From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. James warns us about being double-minded. The very last thing I read was a quote from that father, which seems like being double-minded. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So which is it? Does he believe or does he not believe? I think the man was extremely honest in saying, Lord, I believe. I think he believed at that moment that the Lord Jesus could do anything, and he trusted in him. I think the help my unbelief was the human nature that all of us have sometimes, that we don't believe everything we even see, much less everything we hear. So I think that the man was sincere in saying, Lord, I believe, and meaning it, but yet saying, I need your help in overcoming my unbelief. So I think that, again, I think that's not what they're talking about when it says a double-minded person. But I think it's interesting to see that at first glance that sounds like a double-minded person. The man, the father wanted to believe, but he knew that his faith was weak. I know in my heart that with God, all things are possible, period. I don't doubt that a bit. But sometimes my faith is not as strong as my heart wants it to be. To ask God, but to ask Him in a doubting way shows that we're double-minded. If we have no faith, we would never ask. If we have no unbelief, we would have no doubting. To be in the middle ground between faith and unbelief, that's when you're being a double-minded person. Let's continue now with verse 12. We're going to jump down to verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Here you realize that it does not say, blessed is the man who is never tempted, or blessed is the man who always conquers temptation, but it says, blessed are those that endure temptation or survive temptation. There is a reward for that, that we can win when we say no to temptation and yes to God. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt anyone to stray from him. That comes right here, right from your heart. Our temptations, whatever they are, come from inside us. God may permit the temptation, but if we're strong enough in our faith and our worship of God and our commitment to God, we can resist and we should resist, but it's up to us. We have to exercise a lot of willingness on our part and help from God in order to overcome temptations. God isn't the source of temptation, but He can use those temptations and trials to spark spiritual growth within us if we allow Him to. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So again, that right there says it comes from within us. Verse 15, then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Doesn't get any simpler than that. When temptation or desire is allowed to be conceived, it's going to take root, it gives birth to sin, and we know what the wages of sin are from the Bible. Temptation or desire leads to sin. Ultimately, we know the cost of sin is death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. At this point, James reminds all of his beloved brethren not to be deceived. Isn't that a reminder we can use every single day? I said earlier, James wasn't writing this to us today. It was written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. But so far, I have not seen a word in it that I can't apply to my life today. And at this point, it on the surface, when you're reading this, it sounds like James just makes a complete right-hand turn away from what he's been talking about. But it says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Like I said, originally that sounded kind of like it was a complete turn away from what he had been saying. But I think in my way of interpreting this, what he's saying is you don't need to yield to the temptations because every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So he's going to be providing, God will provide everything we need. We don't need to yield to temptation. Nothing good is going to come from being enticed or lured into sin. Being led astray only causes problems and troubles. True gifts are from God to His faithful. And verse 18 said, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to all His creatures. All believers from Adam on were saved by grace through faith in God's word. All believers in this dispensation, I believe, are considered as first fruits. Literal meaning of that is, remember when a portion of your very best fruits, the very first things that came out of the field, was set aside for God. That's what He's talking about, and He wants us to be His select people that are set aside for His work. Here in James, we discovered that the spiritual meaning of first fruit is to give Christ the first place in our life, and we need to strive daily to keep Christ in first place in our life in spite of trials and tribulations. I'm sorry, not in spite of trials and tribulations, but for faith to endure the trials and tribulations that we know will be coming our way. I'd like to close in prayer now. I appreciate y'all being here. Lord, we thank You for the time of fellowship around Your Word. We thank You for Your servant James that wrote these words, that even though they're not written to us, we know that we can learn from them and should learn from them. We thank You so much for this congregation and their willingness to come and study Your Word for 73 years now almost. We just thank You so much for the way You've blessed our church, and thank You for our pastor and his wife, each and every member of the church. We're just so thankful for the privilege that we have to be part of the family of God. We continue to pray for those that are sick and suffering, that they could be healed in accordance with Your will, and we're just so thankful for the way You provide for us day in and day out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anybody have any thoughts or questions, comments?